Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We have another New Year's Day message in these verses as we look forward, as long as the Lord should spare us, into this new year of grace. And what is brought before us in this section, this closing section of Ephesians chapter 6, is what we could call our warfare. We have to appreciate that that is what we're involved in. The church is not to be thought of simply as an agency to produce a feel-good factor. It is an institution which is involved in warfare. Not carnal warfare, but spiritual warfare. And in this warfare, the people of God are soldiers. And the church is an institution in which it is preparing and encouraging and exhorting men and women to be soldiers fighting in this war, the spiritual warfare. This is the sort of scenario that is brought before us in this closing part of Ephesians chapter 6. Now, it goes without saying that soldiers in a war must know certain things. They must know who their leaders are. They must exercise implicit obedience. And of course, they must know also who the enemy is. If we miscalculate who the enemy is, there isn't going to be success in the war. That is a given. In the 16th century, there was a lot of conflict between Scotland and England. And there was one particular conflict when 10,000 Scots army were up against 3,000 English, and they were trounced. How could 10,000 people in an army be trounced by 3,000? Doesn't make sense. But it happened because they were not aware of the enemy. They were not prepared. They weren't prepared for the enemy. Classic case. And sometimes it's hard to tell who the enemy is. Especially we have this in modern warfare. We're aware of this, I think. Think, for example, of what happened in Baghdad the other week there. All these bombs went off throughout the city. How did they go off? Where was the security? But they didn't know who the enemy were, because there was subtlety. They were concealed. The same with the suicide bombers. How do you notice a suicide bomber till the bomb goes off? You've got to know who the enemy is, but sometimes it is hard to tell. And especially with modern warfare, this subtle stealth. It's not like the old gentlemanly warfare where two sides of soldiers line up against one another and their uniforms are different. You know where the enemy is. They've got different helmets, they've got different uniforms. Sometimes it's just not like that. It's not like that in modern warfare. There's a subtle stealth about it. The First World War was... some of these wars were terrible, relentless. And it was almost an irony that there was gentlemanliness. In 1914, there was a Christmas truce, they called it, where Allies and German forces put down their weapons and had football matches in the front line. There were still enemies. There were all sorts of scenarios, aren't there? Now, we scarcely need to be told that the Christian church these days is in a warfare. It's not carnal. It's not weapons of this world. Spiritual weapons. Spiritual conflict. We're in the midst of a great spiritual war. Every believer is part of the army of the Lord. Not with carnal weapons, but with spiritual. At least, that is how it should be. This is what's being encouraged here. Having the right equipment. Having the right weapons. Defensive and offensive. What are called here the armour of God. Or what is called here the army, the armour of God. But we're in a warfare. And it's good to remind ourselves of this as we stride into a new year, 2012. Another Anno Domini, year of the Lord. We don't find it difficult, I think, although perhaps it's increasingly difficult the more we become insensitive to things. This is one of the problems in this Christian warfare, becoming insensitive to things. Just think, for example, this seems a very small thing, but think how difficult it is to get a calendar in which Sunday is the first column of the left-hand side of the month. Where did they start? Monday. I don't put up calendars that have Monday in the left-hand side, because I think it's a contradiction. It's one of these subtle things. One of these subtle things. The modern secular state determining the concept of weekend. And therefore the week ends on a Sunday and the week begins on a Monday. This has been a subtle change. You wouldn't get calendars 20 years ago or earlier which began on a Monday. They all do now. Can hardly get a diary or a calendar. That's a very small thing, but it's a subtle thing undermining the Christian structure of society. Not that doing a calendar or a diary or that, it's an indication of it. Somebody had an agenda and they carried it out. Far more serious. We know they're far more serious things. The redefinition of our weeks by starting on a Monday rather than Sunday, first day of the week, the day that commemorates Jesus rising from the dead. There's other redefinitions going on. The redefinition of marriage, as you know. Here's a basic ordinance, creation ordinance, in which secular forces have hijacked it, redefining it. The same sort of principle. What's behind it? What's behind the church itself in so many areas, redefining its faith so that it can accommodate other ethnic religions and get this big ecumenical mass? What's behind it? The church itself recognizing that there are other saviours beside Jesus. Great issues, great challenges, great warfare. What's behind it? We've got to be aware of what's behind it. We've got to be aware of what is involved, what the war is. It's good to remind us of this, the beginning of a new year. Well, in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul spells out the true Christian doctrine rooted in divine grace. We have this right from the beginning of chapter 1 to verse 21, to the end of chapter 3. The doctrine. Here's the doctrine, says Paul. The doctrine of grace. Know it. Understand it. Grasp it. The doctrine of grace, stemming from the sovereignty of God and of his grace. Of the necessity for faith and the source of faith in the grace of God. And then he stresses its practical application as to personal behavior from chapter 4 through to chapter 5, verse 21, and how this impacts on relationships from verse 22 of chapter 5 through to verse 9 of chapter 6. And now he concludes the letter from chapter 6 and verse 10 with parting warnings and exhortations to alert them. To alert them to what? Well, first of all, to the spiritual warfare that is in this world. And then, secondly, what believers need in their makeup to counter those spiritual dangers which might undermine the witness and effectiveness of the church and the Christian in the world. And he says, finally, living the Christian life is demanding in a fallen world. Dr. Lloyd-Jones was surely correct when he said in one place, when he wrote in one place, "I am certain that one of the main causes of the ill state of the church today is the fact that the devil is being forgotten. All is attributed to us. We have all become so psychological in our attitudes and thinking. We are ignorant of this great objective fact, the being, the existence of the devil, the adversary, the accuser, and his fiery darts." Well, this passage, Ephesians 6 and 10 to 20, addresses three propositions. We're not going to deal with them all, but it deals with three propositions. First, the professing Christian is to be spiritually strong. You're soldiers in a warfare. You've got to be right. You've got to be prepared. You've got to be convicted. You've got to be strong. No good if a soldier goes into war and he's half-hearted about it, doesn't quite know why he's doing it, not prepared, physically not prepared, mentally not prepared. You've got to be strong. And this is the purpose here in the end of Ephesians chapter 6. The professing Christian is to be spiritually strong. Verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And secondly, if they are to be spiritually strong, at least they are to be aware of the enemy. They are to be aware of the devices of the evil one and his minions. And then thirdly, to accomplish this, they must acquire, adopt, apply what Paul here describes as all the armour of God. You need it. In this dangerous world, spiritually, you need the armour of God. If you're going to stand, you need the armour of God. But you need it because there is such a strong foe against you whose concern is to bring you down, is to neutralize you in terms of witness in this world. Neutralize you so that you're quiet, so that nothing is done or said. And it's good to reflect on this warfare as we go into a new year, reminding ourselves that the believer is a soldier in spiritual conflicts. They have a leader to follow obediently, and they have a fearsome foe to counteract, the devil and his angels. A Christian and his or her church are not going to be strong if they are not equipped to face the enemy, or if they are careless or ignorant about the enemy themselves, as we mentioned earlier. If you are careless about who the enemy are, if you're not bothered about discerning where they are, what they're doing, what their strategy is, then you're not going to succeed against them. So in considering this, we're just going to look tonight at the foe we face. The foe we face. Being aware of the foe we face, against whom we have to be well equipped if we are to be as we should be, if we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So we look at the foe tonight. First of all, friends, we have a powerful foe. In the spiritual warfare, we have a powerful foe. How could you say anything else? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. If the believer is going to be strong, they must be aware, for one thing, of the strength of the opposition. Aware of who the opposition are, the spiritual forces arrayed against them. And standing against the wiles of the devil is fundamental, or we show that we are not strong in the Lord. Knowledge of the enemy, you see, is vital for any effective military strategy. Now, this alerts us to the awful reality of the devil and his angels. But this is the arena of the church, the church's work as an institution, as it ought to be, and the Christian's life as it ought to be in the world, in terms of witness borne, for their own good, as well as for the good of others. There is a world behind the scenes. We can't see it. It's present with us tonight. We can't see it. The spiritual realm. Spiritual forces that are on the one hand good, on the other hand malign and evil. There are created spirit beings which exist, the fallen ones, which exist to frustrate and spoil the lives of Christians and consequently the life of the kingdom of God on earth. They are out for it. And this brings home to us the fact that there are fallen spirits. They are called in the New Testament demons, and their chief and head is Satan. This is what we have revealed to us in the scripture. These are created spirits. They do not have visibility. They are finite. They can be one place at one time only. And they are finite in number. There is only such a number of them. They don't multiply. And they are the fallen ones, irredeemable. We've mentioned this before. There are also unfallen spirits called angels. The angels that did not fall, the holy angels. And they, we have mentioned those before as well. And this is the arena of the spiritual warfare because of the influence and impact they have, and particularly the devil and his angels. Through the work of temptation and deception, which is very pervasive and very powerful. Now, in the world, and in every generation of society, there is a war on, therefore, between the fallen and unfallen angels, between true believers and the fallen angels or demons, between Jesus and the evil one. This is a fierce aspect of spiritual warfare the believer and the true Christian church is involved in or is fighting in this world, so far as they are up to it. We can't escape it. Now, it is true that the demons are not stronger than the Lord. They are doomed to defeat ultimately. Jesus, by his work on earth, dealt a death blow to Satan. He has received a death blow. He's mortally wounded to Satan. What remains is, on the last great day, that he and his angels and all who have not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will be cast into the lake of fire. And that is certain. Meanwhile, however, he is still like a wounded animal and very powerful for poor, sinful men and women like ourselves in his temptations and in his deceptions. In the first letter, in his first letter, John says, chapter 5, verse 19, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. This is not a contradiction to the fact that Jesus is sovereign and Jesus has in principle defeated Satan. It is just a statement of fact that the evil one is still at large and is still influential. And we don't need to read too far into our newspapers, watch too long the news on the television or whatever fear is dished up by way of drama on television to recognize how influential he is. And you can sense it even on the radio, the radio news programs full of prejudices against Christ and against Christian faith. And when John says there the whole world is under the sway of devil, when he's speaking about the whole world which is outside Christ, the unsaved world, and this is all the more reason for the believer to be aware of the devices of Satan, that he is a powerful spiritual foe. And this aspect of the power of Satan is also indicated in the temptations by Satan of the Lord that we have recorded for us in the New Testament. For instance, in Matthew chapter 4, at one point the devil takes Jesus up to a high mountain and shows the Lord all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he says, making this assumption, which is consistent with what John says in his letter, that they were all his, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. This indicates the malign spiritual power he wields in the world. He can never defeat the Lord, but he can play havoc with the Christian, and he can play havoc with the church and with the lives of believers should they not be alert to his devices and power. We are told, Peter says in his first letter, chapter 5, verse 8, our adversary the devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And very much as Paul writes here, Peter there exhorts believers on that account, be sober, be vigilant, be vigilant. The devil is going around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We have a powerful foe. Make no mistake about this. We are in a very serious war here. But secondly, he is a wicked foe. Because we read again in verse 12, concerning this warfare, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is a description, of course, in this chapter, this verse, of what follows on from verse 11, standing against the wiles of the devil. And the wiles of the devil are explained in these terms in verse 12. And this last part, this last phrase, indicates the wickedness of the foe. Not only are these spiritual, malign spiritual forces powerful against Christ and against his church, they're also wicked. Spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Behind the scenes, you see, these spiritual evil forces are at work. We are in the arena of a battle. But it is not just with foes we can see. Fundamentally, it has to do with foes we cannot see. The evil one is like an urban terrorist, subtle and camouflaged and insidious. And these are called rulers of the darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness. As we mentioned, these spiritual forces, they cannot prevail finally against the Lord or the true Christian. But the unwary believer can be compromised in their witness, compromised in relation to the assurance of faith. They can be very compromised in relation to the clarity of their position. They can be sucked in to a compromise of truth, to lethargy, lack of urgency of prayer. That is something that the evil one wishes to perpetuate, this lethargy in relation to spiritual things. This half-heartedness in relation to engagement in prayer and in worship, giving all sorts of excuse for a lack of engagement in these things, for lack of vigilance, a lack of attentiveness. You see how there is so much explanation here of how it is that Christians can compromise. Now, this is not to say that we shrug our shoulders and excuse our sin. There is no justification for excusing our sin on the basis that, well, it is the devil who tempted us. Is it the devil who made us do it? No, that will not cut any ice. We can't palm our sins off on the devil. Nevertheless, Paul's warning about the spiritual warfare is obviously not for nothing. They will peddle their perversities. They will use human instruments. They will use governments. They will use these forces, churches themselves. Oh, how the churches have been used in the past century for the advance of the Satan and his empire. And we can be sucked into it when we're not close to the Lord, when we're not careful for our souls, when we are not prayerful, when we don't have on the armor of God. Not much of a soldier goes into the conflict, goes into the warfare, and leaves off his armor. The protective armor and the armor which he uses to defend himself or to attack the foe. And when we are not prayerful, and when we are not diligent students of the Word, how often we can be prey to the devil's devices. After all, we're in a secular humanist society these days. Standards are low. We're in a terrible spiritual and moral darkness these days. And Christians may feel inhibited and may feel intimidated and wonder whether they're right. After all, but we are to wrestle against him with the armaments God supplies through his Spirit. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He is wicked. His whole intent is to undermine the people of God and the kingdom of God. He would deceive even the very elect, we read. And the spiritual hosts of wickedness are to be countered. Just think of what's been happening in the world. Just think, for example, how all of a sudden we are told, I don't know how reliable the statistics are, that there are 35 million homosexuals in the European community. Did you hear me right? 35 million homosexuals in the European community. What's going on? And how churches even are admitting such perversity into the offices of the church. What's going on? This is the arena of our warfare in this new year and every year. A wicked foe, powerful foe, a wicked foe. Be alert, be vigilant, be attentive. Be careful to recognize who your foe is and to give yourself to donning the armor of God so that you may counter him effectively. But he is also a cunning foe. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. And that's what Paul speaks about here. Elsewhere he speaks of the evil one as a one who transforms himself into an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14. Why? Well, to deceive, if he can, the elect. How did sin come about? Sin came about, the devil deceived our first parents in the garden. Well, they were responsible for their sin. We are responsible for our sins. No one is going to put this off onto the devil if they have yielded to temptations. He and his hordes are deceivers, and they're going at the people of God, and not least in our generation. They are going at the people of God big time. They want to disrupt the harmony of a congregation, they want to disrupt the ministry in a congregation. They want to disrupt the commitment of people in a congregation. They want to persuade people that, well, they just don't have the time. What? Not the time for two services on the Lord's Day and a prayer meeting? You don't got the time for it? They want to convince us of our failures in private prayer. And the subtlety is that, well, it won't affect things too badly. My failures in that respect. They want to persuade us that absences from the means of grace aren't really serious. Oh, this is the arena of the warfare. Resist him steadfast in the faith. He wants to stir up discontent one way or another and to deflect from the ways of the grace of God. These evil, cunning forces are full of all sorts of deceptive lies. And he is glad when men and women go down to hell with a lie in their right hand. All sorts of deception. Deception as to where people stand before the Lord. Deception in what is thought to be a Christian. The confusion about what a Christian is, who a Christian is, what it is to be a Christian. Think of the confusion. These evil and cunning spiritual forces are full of such things. And so the call always is, as Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and 9, resist him steadfast in the faith, which is another way of saying put on the whole armour of God. You've got to be steadfast in the faith. You've got to know who the enemy is, but you've got to know what the faith is. You've got to know what the word says. You've got to know the Lord, and you've got to be close to the Lord so that you're not going to be deceived, so that you're going to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And this is a renewed call for a new year, reminding us of the arena of our warfare in this world, spiritual warfare, and not to become dulled in our sensitivities, dulled in our spiritual exercises, dulled in our attentiveness and our vigilance in relation to our own souls. Well, here's the first proposition then, to have firmly in our heart and mind, as we seek surely to bear testimony to Christ and truth in the new year. There is a devil, there are evil spirits, created fallen angels, they are active in the world, they are active in the world behind the scenes, they are active in all the movements of history and in our own little lives as well. They are seeking to bring down the church, to deceive Christians, to make them dispirited. And they are engaged with and against the people of God. And there's no way out of this warfare. There's no truce in this warfare. There's no capitulation in this warfare. It is going to be incessant until Christ calls his own home, or until he comes again at the end of history, and the devil and his angels and all who are with them cast into the lake of fire. These are sources of great temptation to deflect the people of God from obedience and witness, testimony in the world, and from assurance as well. Doubts and fears and despairing. For this you have to be strong spiritually, to have on the proper spiritual armor, the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God repeated, verse 11, verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, loins girt with truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, praying always with all prayer. How will we resist the evil one? How will we stand in the evil day if we don't have such armor, if we don't have such prayer? One writer put it this way: many, if not most of our failures and defeats are due to our foolish self-confidence, when we either disbelieve or forget how formidable our spiritual enemies are. We must be aware of his wiles. For all who sit under the word, this brings a serious challenge. One of the fearful things is that we are not to assume that the evil one is absent from public worship. He is very diligent. I dare say more diligent than many Christian believers, professed believers, at public worship. Sitting, as it were, on people's shoulders, whispering into their ears, "You don't need this. You don't need it just yet. You'll maybe think about this for another time. This is a wee bit too far. I don't think the understanding is quite right. Just enjoy your life while you have it. Don't let this cramp your style." For those who sit under the word, there is a serious challenge from this, that the hearing would be good and right. There would be vigilance in the hearing of the word, that it wouldn't become just another service. All right, another service. It is good to be in the house of the Lord, but we have to be attentive. Stirred. One of the purposes of it, stirring our hearts and lives into a renewed obedience and resolve. And it is good for this first Sabbath of a new year to think upon these things with a determination that this is going to be profitable for me, that as I come under the hearing of the word, notwithstanding the deceptions of Satan, that I am going to be profited by this. Not just going to let it go out of my mind and heart. Ah, we must be alert. For those who make no open profession of faith, the question is, what hinders? Is the evil one so active in keeping you bound and full of doubts? Cast him off. Say, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savourest not, thou art an offence to me, for thou savourest not of the things that are of God, but the things that are of men." But this passage is calling us to wrestle, and we all need to engage in it if we are to be those who are professing, those who do know the Lord. If they are to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and that should be the determination for this year and every year and every day and every week. May this be your determination and mine as we enter into this new year, that we might be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, putting on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and having done all, to stand. And the Lord is looking for men and women like you to stand in this evil day, to stand for Christ, to stand for truth, to stand for righteousness, to stand for the church as an institution for the advance of his kingdom and to stand for the purity of church, the church and its worship, not mingling it with compromise and error, but to hold fast that which is good. And may the Lord enable us in this, and may he empower us in this by his Spirit. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful to thee for this thy word, and pray that the Holy Spirit will bless it to our hearts this first day of our new year. O Lord, look upon us in mercy. A year has passed, and there have been many things that we are ashamed of, and many things, O Lord, in which we are thankful for blessings enjoyed, though, Lord, we confess not half so thankful as we might be, for thou art gracious. And we pray that thou wouldst help us to recognize this, help us to fight and wrestle against the evil one and all his devices, relying for strength upon thy word and upon the Holy Spirit. We pray for this, Lord, for this new year. Bless us, guide us, help us, forgive us, and receive us graciously. In Jesus' name, amen.